Well, good morning. Although when I was planning this series out in James, and I was thinking about one of the strengths of the book of James, well, one of the strengths, it's God's word. Let's just say, apart from the fact that it's God-breathed, one of the things I love about the book of James is the fact that it's so real. Like, so James has such a way of just sort of cutting to the chase on so many things. And I was thinking about how real it feels. Like, this is what it really looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And James is sort of just speaking into that in such a plain way. And I grew up in the bush as a kid and had a lot of sort of old school Aussie, you know, that real sort of ochre, Stockman and all those sorts of things around me all the time. And when I was thinking through this book and it occurred to me, I was just like, it's so fair dinkum, right? Like this, that real Aussie sort of sense of just going, it's just, you say it how it is and it's just real and plain. So it's not sort of a prop this morning that I'm up here having a yarn with you with my cup of tea. I'm still on the tail end of not feeling 100% and my voice is a little bit tired and a hot drink helps soothes a little bit, so please excuse my cup of tea. In fact, if you really need a cup of tea while we're here, welcome, just get up and go and make a cuppa and come back, that's fine. That's no problem, I don't mind. In fact, men, if you're the love of your life, the mother of your children is sitting beside you and she's sort of looking at you right now just going, oh, I could really go a cup of... Right, don't just say, well, can you make me one while you're there? you get up and make her a cup of tea or a cup of coffee or something, all right? So I don't know if you remember this ad. It's one of my favourite ads. What a man. Good job. I don't remember if you remember this ad. It's a lot of you will. Some of the crew sitting here in the second row might not. But one of my favourite ads was advertising for a well-known telecom communications company in Australia. And do you remember it? There was a bloke driving his car and he had his son on the back seat. And his young son, about 7 or 8, says to him, Dad, why'd they build the Great Wall of China? Do you remember that ad? Exactly, right? For those of you who didn't hear it, Dad's sitting in the front, you sort of see his eyes widen as he's driving and he's looking at his son in the revision mirror, and then eventually he goes, it was to keep the rabbits out. Lots of rabbits in China. And the son sort of nods his head a little bit and just that very Australian humour, you know. But I think the ad was the fact that there was really good network coverage in his area and the son could Google what his dad was saying. And you sort of see his son going... I think what the ad actually missed, from my recollection of family life and driving places in cars and conversations with my dad, that ad missed the fact that mum was probably sitting in the passenger seat looking at her son, also going, you know. Because dads tend to have that sort of like, you know, we tell our kids stories and we think it's pretty funny that we can outsmart a 7-year-old. Hopefully. And then we've got mums, bless them, who are running around after dads, picking up the pieces a little bit and sort of going, "Don't, Dad's just joking, don't, you know. Don't worry about it." So please, from one dad to my beautiful wife, thank you for making sure that my children weren't emotionally scarred growing up from the stories that I've told them. And for all the mums out there this morning, whether you're a mum sitting next to your children right now, whether you're a mum estranged from your children right now, whether you gave birth to the children that you're caring for or whether you've embraced them and brought them into your home, we want to honour you and say bless you. I love the fact that mums so beautifully nurture and care for children in a way that we dads never could. In fact, as I think Luke, you said, I was trying to think of the reference, I still can't think of it, but where God likens himself to a mother hen who embraces and covers his children. And there's this beautiful picture of God that I think we see so uniquely reflected in the mums of this world. All right. When we tell our kids stories, dads, and they're not true, there's an old Australian saying which says, I wasn't born yesterday. It means you can't pull a tall story over me. I'm not immature. I'm not naive. I've seen the world a little bit. I wasn't born yesterday. And it's about us knowing that we're not easily deceived. And that's the theme of what James is going to talk about this morning. So I want you to grab your Bible and turn to James chapter 1. And I also want to thank Matt. Matt stepped in really last minute for me last week when I was not well. And I said to the guys, look, I don't think I'm going to be right for Sunday. And Matt was within minutes, put his hand up and just said, I'll do it. And so thank you, Matt. You did a really great job at kicking us off. I was having COVID lockdown flashbacks as I was sitting back on my lounge room last Sunday morning alone watching the live stream. Thank you for the team that keep that going to the best of our ability under dodgy networks and all sorts of things that we've got. Thanks, Telstra. to keep the rabbits out. Let's read James chapter 1, starting from verse 16, which is sort of where Matt finished up last week. And we're going to read through to the end of the chapter. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, the ESV. So if you've got that in front of you, that's ideal. Otherwise, look on the screen if you can. James chapter 1, verse 16 starts by saying, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the word." And that's God's word. Let's pray. God, we often call out in moments of despair or distress, and we say, God, speak to us, God, show us, and yet you've spoken from eternity past, and we have it right here in front of us. So help us to be people who hear your word clearly this morning, but also that we would be people who would do your word this morning. Help us to put this into practice, we pray. Help us by the Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me give you the big picture of this passage. Let me take a sip of this first. Right, big picture of this passage first, and let's sort of break it down into sections. Really two big sections in this passage. You can divide it down further, but there's two really big sections in this passage. And it starts in verse 16, and then the other passage starts in verse 19. So have a look at that in your passage, in your Bibles in front of you. And here's a way that you can break this passage up pretty easily. James chapter 1, verse 16 begins with, "Do not be deceived." All right, that's a command. That's straight away. It's not a suggestion. It's a command to us. Don't be deceived. We're going to come back to that in a bit. But then the next section begins with, "Know this." All right, I hope you can see the contrast between those two big sections. One is, don't be deceived. But instead, James wants us to know something. All right? Deception is about misunderstanding something or being tricked by some sort of knowledge. And instead, James doesn't want us to be confused or tricked by something, but he wants us to be sure about something. And so there's the big breakdown. So at the very least, I think we should be able to see that James has a concern that we might be deceived into thinking something false. Last night I was here at the engagement party. Lovely night, by the way. Everyone involved, and congratulations. So that I didn't get somehow deceived into having to dance, I stood in the foyer and I talked with Austin, who was also hiding in the foyer. And Austin and I were talking about, solving all the problems of the world like we normally do. And one of the things, Austin said, "Oh, what are you talking about tomorrow?" And we're talking a bit about James. And we were reflecting on the fact that one of the problems with the deception is the fact that if it's so obviously wrong, most people just go, "That's wrong. I'm not going to do that." But deceptions are uniquely designed so that they look like truth and that we could be easily confused by it. And maybe that's where we sort of get the, well, we don't want to be born yesterday, right? We want to have our eyes opened and aware of what's happening around us. And James wants to help us do that. So not only does James not want us to be deceived into thinking something false, he also wants to reinforce a true way of thinking, a true way of seeing the world. And so what I want to do this morning is just dig into both of those sections a little bit and help explore and hopefully reinforce what James is wanting us to be aware of here. So let's start with do not be deceived, okay? James 1, 16. Let's just read that little section again to refresh it in your minds. James 1, 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. And that term is a term which is sort of a broad term which just means brothers and sisters. So that's everyone here. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That's coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. All right, that's the passage we want to just sort of reflect on for a moment. And what we need to do to reflect on this and to try and help make sense of the do not be deceived thing is we need to sort of try and connect it back into the text a little bit. And so we're going to try and do that together. We need to connect these particular verses into the passage that it sits in. So it's the context of it. And we can kind of do that in two different directions. So if you're looking at this on your Bible, you can either connect it into what's above it, what's just gone before it. If you're looking at these verses on an iPad or your phone, you'd need to sort of scroll up a little bit so that you can see what's gone before it. And that's the first way we're going to try and do that. We can see verse 16, right? There's this very clear command, very clear instruction from James. He clearly calls us, do not be deceived. And then following that, he wants us to know something down in verse 19. But then the second way that we can connect that is by looking at, what Matt clearly spoke about last week, right? So what we spoke about last week, as you scroll up and see what Matt spoke about last week, you're going to find this, James chapter 1. Just have a look at verse 13. You don't have to go very far back up and you'll find it. Verse 13. James says, let no one say when he's tempted. So straight away, your sort of internal little bell should be going off and thinking, all right, we're going to talk about deception in verse 16, but right now, James is saying, hey, I don't want anyone to say when they're tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires, and then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings death. So in particular, I want you to put the emphasis on, let no one say when he is tempted that I'm being tempted by God. So that the issue here, I want to make this really clear, not because Matt didn't, but it's so important. I want to say it again. The issue here isn't, will I experience temptation? The issue is not, will you experience temptation or trial or difficulty? The issue is, how should I think when I do experience temptation? What should I do when I experience these challenges in front of me? Now, James says that one way of thinking is to blame God. But then he says, you shouldn't, because that's a wrong way of thinking. You know, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. James is very explicit there. Why? Because God cannot be tempted by evil or with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And then he goes on to explain that the source of our temptations is actually our own desires. When you're being tempted by something or somebody or some context or some issue, James is saying it's actually your own desires that are doing that. And then those desires, he says, when they conceive, and we've got this really mental picture that James builds here of, you know, the birth of a child. When our desires conceives, it gives birth to sin. And then when sin grows up, it produces death. It's a pretty horrific picture, right? So verse 16 says, so don't be deceived. Right? Don't be deceived into thinking that somehow God's doing this to me. I do this to me. My struggle with temptation, my struggle with sin, that's me. That's you. And we don't want to be deceived by this. Why? Well, James goes on to tell us, right? Because God is a father who gives good and perfect gifts. Not temptation, not sin, not death. That's the work of our own desires at work. That's the fruit of what I do when I'm sort of operating in my flesh. I operate in ways that my desires start to produce sinful actions and behaviors, and that produces all sorts of destruction, eventually leading to death. But God's different to that. James says, listen, this is what God's like. God is a God who gives good and perfect gifts. Now, we've connected those verses really quickly backwards into the text. But what I want to do is start to connect it forward. I want to connect it into what follows those verses. And it's important that we kind of follow James's logic here. So I want you just to put your finger on verse 13 again. We're not going to read all of it, but put your finger on verse 13 and see where it says, let no one say. All right, that's the first point in the logic chain here. Let no one say. Then find verse 16 and put another finger there, because it says, do not be deceived. And then get the person sitting next to you to put their finger in there on verse 19, and it says, know this. All right, so let no one say, do not be deceived, know this. That's the chain of logic that James is using. He's a real sort of like straight down the road guy. He's fair dinkum about his faith. He certainly does not want you to be born yesterday about this. So what do we need to know? What true thinking ought to replace our faulty thinking? All right, so let's think about the know this in verse 19 again. I'm going to read verse 19 all the way down again. It's important that we sort of just focus in on this then. You got it? Verse 19? Know this. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and then goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, well, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious, but does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the word. All right, so we need to break that part down a little bit to try and make sense of what is the true way of thinking that James is going to focus in here now on, that's going to replace the faulty way of thinking, which is where we can sort of deceive ourselves into thinking that, you know, God's doing something bad to me, all right? So to do that, I'm going to give you three themes to think about. Three themes that I think come out of this little passage from verse 19 down to verse 27. Here's the first theme. God's righteousness comes to us through divine means and not human effort. All right, there's the first theme that we want to focus in on. And it comes from verse 19 down to verse 21. God's righteousness comes to us through divine means and not human effort. So let's reflect back on verse 19 again. Know this. There's the command. Know this. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I want you just to focus in on a couple of phrases there. One is that there's something that we do that cannot produce the righteousness of God, but then there's something that God does which is able to save your soul. The issue here is, how do I gain good standing with God? What do I do so that when God looks at my soul and my heart, he sees someone pleasing to himself? There's a couple of ways that we can go about trying to answer that. One is, well, there's something that I can do, all right? Or there's something that God has done. My grandfather, bless him, had lots of memorable sayings. One of them was, I don't know why he used to say this to me so often, he'd say, son, which is his favourite way of referring to me. He'd say, son, you've got two ears and one mouth. Use them in the same proportion, boy. And James is saying something similar here. Whether you're a person that has the gift of the gab or not, there's an important thing that we need to grasp. Let every person... be quick to hear, and slow to speak. Most of us struggle with the opposite, right? We're slow to hear and quick to speak. You don't really spend a lot of time developing the skill of listening. What does it mean to listen? And you all know, all of you know, I can guarantee this, you know what it's like to leave a conversation when you really felt like that person heard you. That person really listened. And it is absolutely astounding. If you've ever sat in a conversation, it doesn't mean that they didn't say anything, But you went away from the conversation and you started probably telling other people, I had a conversation with Joe Bloggs the other day. What a great guy. He really listens. It makes a difference. James says we should be people who are quick to hear. We're willing and we actually do everything that we can to be people who listen well. And add to that, not only ability or a desire to listen well, but to be people who are slow to speak. We live in an age right now where we encourage the opinionated. We've developed whole social media platforms so that the uninformed can easily sprout their opinions. We love nothing better than to pool our ignorance and stir it up. There's a few opinions for you. But we need to be people who are quick to hear and slow to speak. Pause. Count to 10, then respond. Or leave it 48 hours, then respond. Slow to anger. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. There's nothing that produces angry and hostile cultures like a whole bunch of people who are slow to hear and quick to speak. Man, that's how you can kick a hornet's nest, right? Just get everyone stirred up and eventually you go, what's everyone fighting about? I don't know. But you're an idiot, so let's just keep going, right? And we've seen the evidence of this. We know it. We actually didn't need James to tell us, but I'm glad he did, because the Spirit of God is just confirming what we're observing in the world. That type of culture, that type of anger, that type of people who were not willing to listen to one another, who just want to speak over the top of each other, who produce more and more conflict, none of that, James says, will produce the righteousness of God. That is so far away, that is so foreign to how God desires humanity to live. That we would be a type of people who would treat one another in that way. And where that does happen, there's a culture that exists which is so foreign to the righteousness of God. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so what do we do? What's our response to that? If that's how not to find the righteousness of God, then how should we? He tells us right there, therefore put away all filthiness. And you're right now, maybe have something in particular in mind that you would define filthiness as in your life. It's going to be different for everybody in the room here. But there's potentially something in your mind right now when James says, put away all filthiness. There's something that comes to mind. You think, yeah, that's something I want to cut out of my life. There's something that I need to remove. There's something that I need to unsubscribe from. There's something that I need to stay away from, whatever it might be. But James says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive, okay, not pursue, receive with meekness, with gentleness, with humility, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. God has given us something that leads to righteousness. And it is the living word. It's the recorded word that gives testimony to the living word, the eternal word, Jesus Christ. He has been given by God to us. Our responsibility here is to turn our back on all the things that we know are going to just distort our vision of who God is and what humanity is like, and receive a gift that God is freely giving. An open-handedness to simply say that God has given something, and that something, that someone, Jesus Christ, is able to save your soul. My soul is redeemed and restored in ways that fix, the ways that restore my broken humanity. And all my pursuits of trying to improve myself or make this world better and all the rest of it, what have I got to say? All of that can just be left behind. And there's a simple meekness, a simple humility that James says, where we just simply receive what God has freely given. And that is able to save your soul. So there's theme number one. Theme number two that we see in this part of James's text. Theme number two, God's righteousness might be a gift, but it doesn't mean we're passive. All right, God's righteousness might be a gift, but it doesn't mean we're passive. Have a look at verse 22. James has just said, God has given this beautiful gift, the implanted word, he calls it. What a beautiful picture. God has implanted something into us that we can receive. But James says, but be doers of the word. But be doers of the word. Not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There's that deception again, right? There's a way that we can deceive ourselves. So maybe here this morning you're going, well, Chris, that's fantastic. I've got my Bible open. I'm looking at your text on the screen. All right? And I'm cutting back a little bit on Facebook. So I'm doing all the things right, right? But James says there's a problem. And that problem exists when people think that the whole gift of God is just a completely passive experience. I'm just going to sit on my backside and just let God talk, and I'm all good. James says, hey, be careful of that. There's a deception in there. Because we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And he explains that. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like this. And he does a picture, right? Let me have a quick look. I'd say 99.5% of you spent some time looking in the mirror this morning. There's a couple of people I'm not so sure about. But the vast majority of us get up in the morning, if we're going to go out in public at least, if we're going to go out the front door, you might at least stop and catch your reflection in the glass pane. And just sort of, oh, hang on, you know. Or make sure your fly's up before you walk out or get on stage or something. Or James draws an analogy here about people who go to the mirror, look at themselves in the mirror, and in the moment they walk away from the mirror, have completely forgotten about everything they just saw. And in lots of ways, God's word it's a mirror. It certainly tells us about God, but there's a great way to approach God's word every time you read it, either yourself or with another person, is ask yourself the question, what does this text tell us about humanity? What does this passage tell us about me? Not that the Bible's all about you, but it does tell us important things about what we're like. And James says there's a way to read God's word, which is kind of like the forgetful person who forgets what they look like in the mirror. The mirror is meant to show us an accurate reflection of who we are. That's what it's meant to do. I know that we've got all sorts of body image issues where we look at ourselves in the mirror and see all sorts of things that maybe aren't even there, but leaving that aside for a moment, the mirror tells us what we are. And then we walk away and completely forget all about that. It's like going to the Bible. If we're only hearers, James says, if we're only hearers and not doers, we're like people who look at it and just go, oh, that's what it's like, right? That's what I'm like, oh. But now I'm just going to do whatever. I've forgotten what God has told me about myself. God's righteousness is a gift. The word is a gift. But we are meant to be doers of the word. Not hearers only, not forgetful people who can't remember what they look like after they've seen themselves in the mirror. He goes on to say, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, not the law of bondage, this is not the law of bondage, this is the law of liberty. Jesus said, I've come that you might be free. Free indeed. Freedom like you've never, freedom like the world can't even define. And the one who looks into that perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, not being a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed. That's the person who will be blessed in their doing. In their doing. I love theology. I really do. I love talking about the things of God. But gee, I am tired. The older I get, I'm getting more and more tired of a bunch of windbags standing around talking about theological things and not doing anything about it. That's not the way that God designed us to be. He wants us to be people who read, understand, grapple with the word of God, but do it. Right? Do it. act on it. Man, brother, I was so encouraged and challenged this morning. I actually don't remember the last time I went out onto the street to tell someone, a stranger, about this is the Jesus that I've met. Right? That's someone who just said, hey, listen, God said, let people know the good news. And then went and did it. Not rocket science, but it's awesome. Right? Changed someone's eternal destiny. They met Jesus that day. Right? So let's be people who read the word, yes, get into it, grapple with it, wrestle with it, talk about it. That's all good. Let's not stop doing that, but we need to be people who do the word. We can't be passive and just sit back and say, well, oh, we heard God speak. You know, oh man, it was Matt's sermon last week. That's the best sermon that I've heard all year. Praise God. And I'm so glad for gifted preachers. But let's not just walk out the door and be people who've forgotten what they look like in the mirror. All right, let's keep moving on. Third theme. God's righteousness leads to more than religious conversation. It is observable. It leads to more than religious conversations. It is observable. James 1:26. If anyone thinks he is religious, all right, so stop for a moment. Do you consider yourself a religious person? And I know that we've got this catch cry that we go around with now, right? I'm not religious. I've got a relationship. I get that. That's cool. But religion, religious is actually not a bad thing. Empty religion is. A life which is structured around what does it mean to walk in step with God, that's a good thing. All right? As long as we're talking about what it means to walk in step with God, not just think or talk. Because James says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, and we're going to do a whole section on the tongue a little bit in a few weeks' time on James. So he's going to, man, he's going to unload. But if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue or control his tongue, but deceives his heart, and we've already talked about what deception looks like, then this person's religion is what? What does your translation say? ESV says worthless. What's your translation say? I'd love to get a few other words here. Useless. What's your translation that you're using?
CSB.
Useless. Worthless. Anyone want to add to the list? Anyone got anything different to that?
Empty.
Great. I think that gives us a pretty good picture just in three different translations about what word James used, right? Worthless, useless, empty.
ISB says in vain.
In vain, all right? In vain. So if anyone thinks he's religious and does not control his tongue but deceives his heart, then this person's religion is worthless, useless, empty, and in vain. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. In essence, James just simply says, it's more than talk. It's more than just me saying, I feel good about myself because I think like this, or I believe this about God. In fact, in the next week or two, we're going to see James again. You say, oh, you say you believe in God. Good job. Well done. Even demons do that, right? You see, for James, he's challenging us. There's a deception that we can get into, and this is how we're going to finish. There's a deception that we can find ourselves sliding into in the Christian life, where we love to think about Jesus. We love to talk about Jesus with other Christians. We love to sort of set up our own little scale of what a good person looks like, what a good Christian looks like. And James says, all of that's great. I don't mind that. But if you can't show me what it looks like, they're just empty words. right? It's a useless religion. If you just self-diagnose yourself as being a religious person, a good person, but it doesn't actually show up anywhere in your life. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Orphans and widows in James's culture were some of the most vulnerable people in his society. People that had nobody there who could care for and provide for them. So in other words, who are the vulnerable people in our society? Who are the people who are most at risk in our world? If we just think about Raymond Terrace or Madawi or Seaham or wherever it is that you live, who are the people who are most at risk in your society, in your town, even in your street? And what are you doing about it? What are we doing about it as a church? Right? Are we happy just to come here for a couple of hours every week, sing good songs, read the Bible together, say God is good all the time? All the time, God is good. And I'm not dismissing any of those things. I love the fact that we do that. But James says, let's not be empty about it, right? Let's not be worthless about it. We also have to be a people who put that into observable action. It needs to look like something in our community. So let's get about thinking about who are the vulnerable. And, he says, to keep oneself unstained from the world. This world will stain us. He doesn't say hide from it. He doesn't say go into a corner somewhere and set up a barricade against the world. The reality is that all of us are living in the world and we rub shoulders with the world. We're meant to. They're the people who need to hear the good news, right? But there's a way of living in the world where if we're not careful, the stain of the world starts to rub off on us in ways and leave a mark. And James is saying we need to be cautious, we need to be vigilant in keeping ourselves unstained from the world. Right, let's wrap this up. Let's connect that back to our opening exhortation to do not be deceived. How does it all fit together? Remember what it said in verse 16? Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Here's how I would sort of try and sum all that up and bring it up in one phrase. A real faith begins with a vision of who God truly is. So we're going to talk about real faith all the way through this entire series in James. And chapter 1, if you can see the objective that James has, the real goal that James has is that he wants us to be enraptured. He wants us to be absolutely captured by a true vision of who God is. He doesn't want us to be deceived into thinking wrong things about who God is or what God does. He certainly doesn't want us to be deceived about our role in that. But really, this is about saying, when we talk about real faith as a church, we want to start with getting a picture of who God is. Who is God in your life? Who is God in the midst of us at Raymond Terrace Community Church? And if we begin there, James says, if we don't fall into the deceptions either way of that, and knowing who God is includes acting on who God is. Letting who he is shape me so that my behavior and life looks different. Not just something that I say, yes, I go to that church up there and we sing songs about Jesus, but that's about the only thing that looks different in my life. James says, there's a deception going on in there in your mind. We need to think truly and rightly of a vision of who God truly is. And James is going to unpack what that means for us. He's going to apply that now for the rest of the book. And so I'm looking forward to exploring that. And he's going to say some hard things, All right? And maybe you're sitting here this morning just thinking, oh man, there's some tough stuff there. It is, right? It is. But let's work it out together. Let's figure out what this means for us to be a church who follows after this vision of who God is. That's what James is calling us to. It's what the Spirit of God is calling us to. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help because this is challenging. It challenges our flesh, our human ways of thinking, our comfort. All of those things are being challenged by what you're saying this morning to us. But just as you've exhorted us to not just be hearers of God's word, but be doers of it, Lord, will you now show us and help us and encourage us to take the next step? Right now, in this room, there are a bunch of people, all of us, including myself, Lord, who probably have a sense of what our next step is, the thing that we need to do. Maybe it's getting rid of something. Maybe it's stepping back from something, or maybe it's actually stepping closer to you. Maybe it's connecting with some other Christians who can help us in our struggles. But Lord, whatever it is, then will you give us the courage to take that step? Lord, help us to be people who have our eyes open to the vulnerable around us so that we can, again, live out what you've done for us, that we can put into practice the truth of who you are. And Lord, we need your help. So strengthen us, we pray. Forgive us for the times that we've drawn back, and call us into this embrace that you have as a God who loves us and has done everything for us. We want to truly be religious people in the best sense of the word. So help us, we pray. Amen.